that first verse again that Andrew shared with us earlier on to remind us that it's the God of the Bible, our Lord Jesus Christ, who speaks to us today. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. What a joy and a privilege it is, Lord God, that as we come to your word, as it is read to us, as it is taught, that you speak, that your Son speaks to us. These are his words. And we pray that he would speak into all our hearts and minds through your Spirit, we pray, so that we might understand you better, know you more deeply, that we might have a greater love for you and a greater desire to serve you as your people. So we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want you to think of those who used to come to church but have now sort of drifted away. It seemed that they were going kind of great guns blazing for the Lord, but now they are sort of cold and far away. It looked like they followed Jesus with a passion, but now all they're concerned with is chasing after the world. Well, I wonder, how often do you pray for people like this? How often do we ask God to bring them home? Maybe we do. Perhaps not. Maybe we've given up. Maybe we're just praying for those kind of closest to us, wayward friends and family that we deeply love. And of course, that is a good and right thing to do. But I think I've been challenged by this passage to consider all those I have known at one time or another and to pray regularly that they would return to the Lord. Because this is the overarching theme of 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18. Yes, they speak of Yahweh, the Lord's utter superiority over the false god Baal. But the great resolution is that adulterous Israel returns to the Lord. God brings his wayward people home. And the nuance of these final verses is that God accomplishes this through prayer. So whether it's Elijah praying for ancient Israel or Christians praying for those adrift today, God can use prayer to bring the wayward home. Now, as we begin, I thought I'd have a picture of some peas up on the screen. There we go. Some of you might remember the Poddington peas. It was a part of my childhood. If not, then YouTube it over there, this lot over here, basically. Now, the reason I've done this is because actually there's quite a few peas in this sermon. So, and it all comes through Elijah's model of prayer that we're going to be looking at. To use a phrase from a commentator, Dalrymple Davis, we're going to be thinking about profitable prayer. You can put the slide on now. You see that it's not spelled properly, but you get the idea. Profitable prayer. And under that, there are sort of several P's that help us to think about the way Elijah prays. So we're going to think about four particularly, but we might see a few others along the way. So here's the first of those P's we're going to be thinking about, which is this. We're thinking about the posture of prayer, the posture of prayer. Let's read from verse 41 again. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go, eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain." So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. So after God's total victory over the priests of Baal, Elijah confidently approaches the king. He commands Ahab to go and sate his sort of rumbling belly. You know, the rain is on its way. But Elijah, he doesn't follow suit. Instead, he climbs the top of the mountain and sits down, assuming what is a very odd, very weird posture. He's bent low with his face between his knees. It's kind of as if he's doing the emergency position on a plane. It's quite bizarre, is it not? I was going to demonstrate it, but unfortunately I had a bit of a moment last week where I absolutely stacked it, and I'm rather sore. I'm slightly worried if I do attempt it in front of you that I'm not actually going to be able to get up again, so I'm not going to do that. But I think we might get the idea. But actually we see it's quite a stark contrast to his sort of upright pose before the king. And the truth is that here he's actually praying. It doesn't specifically say that. But actually if we look at the wider biblical context, well, that gives us the answer. But actually it still seems like a strange way to pray. Because he's not standing, he's not kneeling, he's not even prostrate on the ground. Well, one commentator puts it this way. We scarcely recognize Elijah. He seems to have lost his identity. A few hours before, he stood erect as an oak of Bashan. Now he is bowed as a bulrush. Then as God's ambassador, he pleaded with man. Now as man's intercessor, he pleads with God. Is it not always so that the man who stands straightest in the presence of sin bows lowest in the presence of God? You see, Elijah stood tall and resolute against the king and against Israel and their sin. But now he sits humbly, bent low before his great God, asking that he might act. You see, Elijah knows that he cannot do this himself. You know, he's not some sort of sage or sorcerer who bestowed with great power to perform these mighty acts. He could no more change the weather than we can. And perhaps we would have liked to with the weather we've had recently. No, he humbly bowed to the only one who could return the rain. And so Elijah's posture is a sort of figurative reminder for our own prayers. If we want to see great change and transformation in people, well, then we must come humbly before the Lord. We must depend on the one who has the power. This morning, Tim helpfully mentioned that we can so often try to do things in our own strength. Of course, this is a clear issue of pride. But we can also be proud in our prayers too. I remember Jesus' instruction during his Sermon on the Mount. He said, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. You see, that sort of uprightness exposes their, that showiness maybe, better word, exposes their pride. But Elijah's lowly posture is quite different. Now, this isn't a call for us to demonstrate that sort of same bearing when we pray. I'm not expecting us to sort of bow low or to be kneeling when we pray. It's more the attitude of our heart. We come to the Lord in humility. Because humble prayer recognizes who we are in relation to who God is. This is what we call the kind of creator-creature distinction. He is our creator, and we are his creatures. We are utterly dependent on him for our daily provisions and our eternal blessings. We often admire the great prayer warriors of the current or perhaps past generations. But they're not great because God has sort of bestowed them with some sort of exclusive divine power. But he has, however, put in on their heart sort of a humility to bring everything to God in prayer. So it's their first thought is to bring everything to God in prayer. They understand only God has the power to bring change. So that's how we should always come when we pray. But I think also these great prayer warriors also share another understanding with Elijah. This takes us to the next P that we'll see, and that is the principle of prayer. The principle of prayer. You see, God has a will to be done, and it's done through prayer. With Elijah's story, there's a particular promise the Lord makes in chapter 18, verse 1. Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. You see, God's will is that rain returns to the land. That's his will. But here we see in verse 42, Elijah, acting as intercessor, asks for that promise to be fulfilled. So if we put those two ideas together, the Lord wills to send the rain, and he wills that this happens through Elijah's prayer. And so when we apply it to us, the church, we might say the principle of profitable prayer is this. The will of God is certain, but he delights to do his will through answering the prayers of his people. Let me say that again. The will of God is certain, but he delights to do his will through answering the prayers of his people. Now, of course, it's worth saying that God is not limited to this way alone. But we might say that he highly prefers to work his will this way. And the Bible is full of this thinking. Take Ezekiel 36, verses 37 and 38. This is what it says. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Once again, I will yield to Israel's plea and do this for them. I will make their people as numerous as the sheep, as numerous as the flocks for offerings, as Jerusalem during her appointed festivals. So will the ruined cities be filled with flocks of people. Then they will know that I am the Lord. And so that speaks of a population explosion after the exile. That's going to happen. But the Lord lets Israel's prayers bring that about. Or what about the end of the Bible in Revelation 22, verse 20? We have the certainty of Jesus' will. Yes, I am coming soon, he says. Straight after, his people beg, they pray, Amen, come Lord Jesus. And so in one breath, the Bible promises the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in another, it commands, pray, your kingdom come. So, God's will be done, but so often, and to his delight, it is done through prayer. Darrell Davis says that this sort of modus operandi gives dignity to prayer. Prayer is important, worthwhile. To use another P, it has purpose. See, we take God's promises and turn them into prayer so that these promises might come to pass. And so what honour God gives us then as his servants who should have no higher ambition than to pray his will be done. You see, this principle, it shows us the priority, another P, of our daily prayer life. And so we should make it a priority because it has worth, it's important, it has meaning to pray. And so then I think we would be able to value our church prayer meetings maybe that little bit more. Whether it's coming to our pre-service prayers or our Saturday prayers, you can join us for staff prayers at 9:30 and most importantly of all, our monthly prayer meeting. See, prayer is not in vain when it's in line with God's will. So I think important thing is to just help us to understand that principle of prayer to pray in accordance with his will, that we might ask, in line of that, we might sort of ask, well, how do I know what his will is? Well, as the title of our sermon series says, listen to him. Listen to Jesus. We need to listen to Jesus. That is fruitful time spent in his word where we understand what God wants, what the Lord Jesus wants us to do. Now, as his followers, as Jesus' followers, we should be praying this way regularly, all the time. And this leads to the next P, which is the prayer of persistence, or persistent prayer. Look with me at verse 43. Go and look toward the sea, Elijah told his servant, and he went up and looked. There is nothing there, he said. Seven times Elijah said, go back. Now, I sometimes feel like persistence can feel more like pestering. Constantly asking the colleague for that report. Constantly asking that child to clean their room. Constantly asking the neighbour to return the lawnmower. And constantly asking the spouse, well, actually, let's be honest, the husband to do that list of jobs stuck on the fridge door. And it feels like there's only so many times you can ask. You know, you don't want to pester, you don't want to nag. And I wonder if we kind of think that way a little bit when it comes to prayer. I want to pray to the Lord, but I don't want to bother him too much. I'm not going to keep asking him. I don't want to pester him. But the Bible tells us many times to be persistent in prayer. He wants us to come to him arms outstretched. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. And this is backed up by Paul in Thessalonians, who says simply, pray without ceasing. And Elijah's ministry was marked by persistent prayer. We might say, and again, here's another P, this was his pattern of prayer. Now, there are many examples where Elijah doesn't just wait for God to act. He prayed. So he prayed for the skies to close. He prayed that the widow's son would be raised to life. He prayed that fire would fall. And in verse 43, he prayed for the rain to return. But our lives should also be marked by that kind of persistent prayer. But persistent prayer isn't just sort of praying for many different things. It's about praying for the same thing repeatedly as well. And I guess that's when we can get particularly feel like we're pestering the Lord. But remember the parable of the persistent widow. Jesus says about his father, will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? You see, we're to be persistent in prayer. And Elijah models this as he prays for the rain to return. He prays, and then he gets his servant to sort of look out to the sea. And he doesn't pray once, he keeps asking. He doesn't say anything, and so he prays again, and he keeps asking. And it's on the seventh time God answers his prayer. And the servant reports, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. And we might ask, why does Elijah have to pray seven times? Well, it's kind of hard to say. Seven is an important number in the Bible, meaning sort of perfection or completeness or wholeness. So it could signify God's plan being fulfilled or coming to an end, maybe. But it might also be a test of faith. God has promised. Do you believe him? Keep praying. But when we do look at the other times Elijah prayed, the amount is different, isn't it? We're not told how much Elijah prays for him to close the skies. We're told that he prays over the widow's son. He does that three times. for fire to fall on the altar, well, he prays once. And so there is some sort of ambiguity and uncertainty here. We don't know how many times we should pray for something. So I guess whatever it is, unless God has clearly answered it, we keep praying. We're persistent. And I pray by God's grace that we will see the result of those prayers. What we might call, and here's the final P, the product of prayer. The product of prayer. Now, to a certain degree, the product of Elijah's prayer is the change in the weather. That blackened sky and rising wind and heavy rain. Again, very sounds like the weather we had over the last few days. Now, as this is an Old Testament story, we kind of expect God to powerfully act upon his promises and answer prayer. But can we say the same thing living in these last days as we wait for Jesus? You see, Scripture gives us such a wonderful knowledge of God's good character. But does that give us the confidence he will answer our prayers today? Will we see the product of prayer? Well, the first thing we must understand is that God always answers prayer. I think Barbara kind of helped us with that as she was praying earlier. Because actually, it's either a yes, or it's a no, or it's a wait. Obviously, yes is a bit easier to spot. No and wait, harder. We have to trust God's good purposes, and we have to be patient. But I think if we want to see God answering positively, then we need to return to that truth of asking in line with his will, don't we? In other words, are the things we're praying for what God wants us to be asking for? You see, Elijah, he didn't just pray for the rain because he'd had enough of the drought and the famine. That time for a change. No, this was all part of bringing wayward Israel back to God. And in that way, we can follow in Elijah's footsteps. Now, our prayers, I would imagine, I'd be very surprised if they, you know, that they've never changed the weather of a region over for 3 years. Nor have our prayers ever granted sort of an audience with a king or a prime minister. And so we don't expect to follow Elijah in that way, do we? To see our prayers have that sort of same kind of power. Well, referencing our passage, the Apostle James says this in his letter. It's chapter 5, it's going to come up on the screen. Yeah, I think it is. There you go. This is what James says, starting from verse 16. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. So what is James getting at from those verses? What is he getting at here? Now, he's an apostle, so we have to guess that he's correct. So actually, let's keep reading what he says. The next part would be great to get up on there. He goes on to say in verse 19, "My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their ways will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins." So you see, we may not ever see God's fire falling from the sky, but just like Elijah, we can pray for those around us to turn back to the Lord. See, God is gracious. He's merciful. He's loving. These are the prayers that he loves to answer. And so to give us one final P, this is the prodigal prayer. Now think back to those people that we were considering at the start. Those who seemed to burn white hot for the Lord, for Jesus. But actually, we've not seen them at church for a while. In fact, it's been months. And you're worried where they're at. That they've drifted away. Well, why not take a moment to do an Elijah and pray that the Lord would turn their heart back and bring them home? And let's not do that once. Let's do that regularly for those we know and love. Now, as we finish, I would love us to do that now. Just to take a moment, a time of quiet, to bring those loved ones to your mind and to call out to the Lord in quiet that he might have grace upon those people and bring them home. I'll give you a moment to do that and then I'll pray to finish. Father God, we come humbly before you and we lift all these prayers to you, trusting in your will and your good purposes. Father, we know that you long to see many return, and so in your grace, in your mercy, but by your will, we ask, Lord, that you might bring some, many, all, back to you. We trust you, Lord, to do what is right, but we ask for your mercy and grace. Help us, Lord, to live out that profitable prayer each day. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for that, John, and that challenge for us all. As we prepare to share in this communion meal together, our next song puts Jesus at the centre of the room, at the centre of our worship, and at the centre of our thoughts. As it says on the door of the church, we are all about him. So let us stand to sing to him.
Sinner called
Please do be seated. We come now to the communion table to remember again God's great love for us and Jesus' obedience to his Father's command. The Apostle Paul puts it like this in writing to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He writes, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scripture." Same message that we read earlier, that Christ died for my sins and yours, that he offered his own body as a living sacrifice for our sins, shed his blood for us, and yet death was not the end, even though he was buried, because he was raised and is alive, a fact which was witnessed and attested by hundreds then and millions now around the world. And as the Apostle John writes in his gospel account, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So let us pray. Dear Father God, as we gather around your table now, help us to focus on what you've done and what it cost, the life of your dear Son. Help us to appreciate the depth of your love for us and how it is that this brings purification from our sins, the exchange of our filthy earthy rags for his glorious heavenly riches. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you know and have publicly accepted the Lord Jesus as your Saviour, please join with us in sharing this meal. But if you haven't yet been baptised or publicly submitted your life to Jesus, please do let the bread and the wine pass you by. No one will think any differently for you of that. The Gospel of Luke records for us Jesus' words to his disciples on the night he was betrayed, and how, when they were sitting around the Passover table, the Lord Jesus took bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. And so whenever we eat this bread and drink this wine, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Tim and Fred will come up and give thanks for the bread and wine, and then we'll be served as we sit. And our custom here is to eat the bread as it is passed around, but to hold on to the cup until we're all served, and so that we can drink together as a sign of our unity in Christ. Please serve us. Serve us.
Great is the Lord, great is the Lord, and we do proclaim your greatness this evening, our Lord Jesus. So great that you would go to the cross, you would have your body broken for us because of your great love for us. You are indeed so great, and we are so very thankful. Amen.
In the Old Covenant, the blood had to be shed time and time again. In the New Covenant, Christ's blood was shed once. Once for everyone. Once for the forgiveness of all sins. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you stood and watched your Son's blood wash away our sins. Amen.
We remember the Lord Jesus' death for us until he returns. Heavenly Father, thank you for your saving work on the cross, for your grace and mercy to us, for taking our sin and shame, for setting your hope in us. Great is the Lord, is our cry of praise. Holy Spirit, would you guide us in your truth today and this week, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to sing again before we close. Great is thy faithfulness. And thank you for joining with us this evening. Please do stay for refreshments to chat about what John has challenged us with tonight. If you want to pray, please speak to John or myself or one of the other leaders. If you want to ask questions, however big or small, please do that as well, so that we can end this week well together. Let me pray as we close. Great is your faithfulness, Lord. Endless are your mercies, and deep is your love for your children here and those you are still calling to yourself. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.